And then, you know, when I was young, I'd get spanked and there'd be that freedom. I got caught. I've been disciplined. They know about it. And, but as teenage years came on, other things, you know, temptations came on, and they just started building and building, and secrets became normal. You know, I cussed like a sailor at school, but you know, you come home, you can't do that in front of dad. He'd wring your neck. Slipped up in front of him one time, and it was outside. We were cutting wood, and he said, "What?" And I played it off, and he chose to ignore it. And because I don't think either one of us felt like dealing with what would happen if he didn't. And that was the only time I slipped up, because I pretty much felt like I stared death in the face. But that kind of stuff, you know, I knew I wasn't who God wanted me to be. And the more built up, the more guilt that I stored, the more useless I was to God. The more I felt like I couldn't even approach him. Like I said, you know, even when we moved away, I thanked God. I said, we moved away from all my friends and everything, and I quit cussing. And God worked in my life for always. God's always worked in my life. So, but there was a short period there where God worked in my life because I got away from all the influences and everything. Met new friends, and they were Christian friends. And not that I didn't have Christian friends before, but they were my Sunday friends, you know. The others were school friends, and I saw them a lot. Forgive me if I ramble. I don't even know where I'm going. But just a little bit of the foundation of who I was, and it got to the point with every temptation I would fight. But then it got to the point where I would say, you know, I'd be like, woohoo, I beat that one. I saw it, I beat it. But there was always that thing in my mind. Okay, so I won this one, so I won the next one. Maybe even I'm good for a week. You know, if God's mercy, I'm good for another day or two. I'm going to give in. I'm going to do something. I'm going to give in to temptation. I'm going to, you know, despicable things in my mind. You know, when I became a teenager, girls, you know, they put a whole new twist on things. And although I will say, you know, there's one particular girl that's been an amazing ground for me, and God gave me her to keep me. But it just added more and more to what was building in my mind and crushing me. And it became to where God would speak to me on occasion, but it was a huge surprise. And God would use me on occasion, and it was a huge joy, but it was also an amazing surprise. And then it would go away, and I'd shut it down because I was so guilty. And I've lived my whole life that way. It's tainted everything that I was up until about 4 months ago. And someday I'll put a message together on, and it'll be a nice little sit-down conversation with a few people at a table type thing. I will point out in the Word what God has taught me through my life. But a few months ago, I was living my life the same way I'd always had. I want to love you, Lord. I do love you, Lord. Help my lack of love. Because I always thought, how can you truly love the Lord when you continuously disappoint him? And I knew at that point I was saved. But I also knew that I was useless to God, and I was unable to change things. And the thing is, 20 years ago, I hope you guys don't mind it. 20 years ago, my dad came to the end of his rope. Most of his children were grown. He suffered with temptation and sin, many of the same things I did, and we had talked, and my dad one day got to the end of his rope, and he told me, I talked to him, and he asked me, he says, "Rob, do you think God can change a man?" And I told him, I said, "No, Dad, I don't think he does that." Because I was, when he said that, he thought I was looking at him and saying, "No, Dad, you're the same despicable guy you've always been." But when he said that, I instantly saw myself, and I saw what I'd struggled with since, before my teenage years. And I was speaking for myself. No, I don't think God, I begged him to change me. And I don't think he does it, Dad. And he told me, he says, he does. And I thought, maybe. Maybe he did. Because my dad said, "He changed me, Rob. He goes, I'm not that man anymore." He said, "I got to the end of my rope and I asked God." He said, "I told God." He says, "I know you can change me. You're God. I know you can do it. But will you change me?" And he answered my dad and he said yes. And my dad has never been the same man. And I've seen it for over 20 years now. Somewhere around the same time, God revealed himself to my wife. And I saw small changes in my wife. Because she's always been a beautiful person. Her beauty's not just on the outside. It shines out. And always has. Since I met her, she just, beautiful young girl at 12. And it was because of her love of God. But God revealed himself to her. And then there was my mom. My mom got resentful of my dad because my dad changed so much and he was showing her love that she'd not received from him ever in their marriage. And she actually got mad at him. And it was a very short time after that God grabbed a hold of her and gave her the same revelation and changed her life. And I'm looking at this going, "You do change lives, God. I see this in people." And so I'm like, "God, here I am. I'm begging you." I don't know why, but I raised my children. Life went on. 20 years later, I'm still in my head, the same guy. In my mind, I'm still stuck in the same hole of guilt and shame that made me useless, not only to God, but to my family, to me. I love people. I've always been able to love people, and I've always been able to see the love of God, but I was never able to accept it for myself. About four months ago, my wife had been listening to a particular pastor, evangelist, it's just a godly man on YouTube that she just happened to come across through somebody that God led her to do something nice for. She found out that he was coming to a conference in New York. Growing up the way I did and everything, when you say conference, I throw up a wall. So she said she wanted to go, and she's got family out there. And then we were going to drive on and see more family. And I thought, "Well, I'd really like to see that family. I'll go with you." So we went. And on the way there, she informed me that, I just found out this isn't just a regular conference. This is a prophetic conference, which to me means there ain't no way I'm going through those doors. I've seen too many. Pastor Art's always talking about the prophelion. Just seen so many that they'd say this is God and saying this, and it wasn't. So it got to the point where I avoided that. There was a small period in my life where I hunted for God, But I hunted for him by going wherever somebody said he was. Wherever a movement was seen in a church, I'd show up. And so much of it was fake. Not that it didn't have an origin in somebody's life that was real, but I'd get there, and by the time I got there, I'd be looking around going, is this you, Holy Spirit? And I didn't think it was, and I saw so much fake. So I just got to the point where I thought, I'm saved, and I'll be changed when I get to heaven. And my wife, she's subtle, and she's loving, and she was, you know, she lived her life to show me that that's not the case. And she prayed for me and never quit praying for me. My dad is not subtle. My dad preaches, and he preaches hard. And I've heard it over and over again. And I told my dad, I said, Dad, I hear you. I see you. You are not the man you were. I believe you. But I don't understand. I could quote him what he was preaching to me. I heard it for 20 years. And I could read it in the Bible. You know, I'm a new creation and all of that. And I said, but Dad, it's not real in me. I'm not dead to sin. You know, I'm alive to sin because sin takes me whenever it feels like it. It feels, you know, that's what it felt like to me. And then we were on our way to this conference, and she informed me that it was a prophetic conference. And, you know, I'm on my way already. We're already made plans with family, and I'm like, well, I guess we're going. But, you know, we'll go and we'll get out of there. And we got there, and Dee Dee, the guy that she'd been listening to, they somewhat knew each other at the time through online conversations and things. So they met face to face, and she introduced us, and he looked at me and he said, correct me if I get it wrong, but he said, God's going to change your life this weekend? This weekend. And I'm like, oh man, not again. And just before that, when we walked in, I saw a man. And when I saw this man, I knew he was a pastor or somebody. And he greeted us. And in my head, I said, this is a man to avoid. I didn't realize that that wasn't actually me. I'm pretty sure that was the devil trying to throw something out there that was a thought, I thought was a thought of my own. And he said, this is a man to avoid. You'll get caught up in a conversation with him, and he'll blow smoke. And so I planned to avoid him, and I was doing pretty good. It was, what, three-day conference? Two-day? Two-day conference. First day, got out of there, didn't see him. Spent a little bit of time with Dee Dee, but we had planned that. And I liked him. But I also took everything he said with a grain of salt, thinking, you know, maybe he's a man of God. I won't say he's not, but maybe he's just fake. And then it was the last day of the conference, and it was the last bit of the conference, and they were ending it with a little bit different. They didn't. I mean, there were a few people that received prophecies, but mostly it was just praise and worship and messages that got to your heart. And they said, got all the pastors and everybody together, and the last bit was a big introduction of who they were and everything. And they said, we're going to be up here to pray for whatever you need, so come up. And I'd say the whole church, which was, I mean, there was couple 300 people, most of them stood up. So it was like this crowd headed that way slowly. And we were together, and I was going up there thinking, we'll get prayer together. There's so much in our life. Plus, our marriage had gotten to this point where we loved each other so much that we couldn't stand to be around each other. Every conversation, whether it started with, hi, beautiful, I love you, or you're so handsome, or whatever, ended in one of us walking away and either saying or thinking, whatever. And God actually revealed to us, spirits are real, and lying spirit is a real thing. And if you do not recognize that they are there, they will hover around you and lie to you every chance they get. In every aspect, they will turn your thoughts the way they want them to go, until the Holy Spirit says, you're being lied to, and he exposes them, and then they're powerless. And then you look at them and you say, I'm a child of God. Leave me alone. I have that authority. And they have to leave. So the lying left. But on our way up, sorry about the rabbit trails, but on our way up to get prayed for, I'm thinking, so what are we going to ask for when we get up there? You know, how to fix our conversations, how to be, not how to love each other, because we do, but how to communicate again, because we couldn't. And then we get up there, and we got separated. somebody got prayed for. They went out on the floor. It separated the two of us. And within seconds, I noticed my wife is gone, and she's already over there with a pastor. I have people out on the floor. I can't get over there. And I'm thinking, oh, okay, so I'm on my own. I'm going to change my plan here. What am I going to ask for? And I don't know. Maybe, at that point, I really didn't have the option of turning around, because people on the floor, people behind me, I'd have had to really make a mess of things. I'm standing there, and I look over, and there's the pastor that I had said in my mind to avoid. And he's praying with somebody, and he finishes up, and they do their little farewells. And I'm like, oh, man. And he looks at me, and he goes, does that go off? Anyway, he looks at me, and he goes like this. And I'm like, no, God, no. This is not it. But I went up there. And when I got up, the only thing that I could think to ask for was I want to know who I am in Christ. Because my dad has always preached, it's not us, it's Christ, and who we are in him and who he is in us. And so that's what I told him. And he kind of put his arm around me. He was right here in my face. And I had started to choke up a little bit at that point. But at that point, God hadn't done any miraculous things in my life to turn me into this crybaby that I seem to be lately. I started to choke up a little bit, but I grabbed hold of it. And he says, he starts to pray, and he says, repeat after me. And he says, picture this. Now, how was it? He said, picture this in your head. And he said, picture a hallway with doors on each side. And he said, we're going to go to the first door on the right. And correct me if I remember any of this wrong, but he says, this door on the right. And he told me, he says, standing in front of it, and I'm seeing this in my head. It's a picture, not like normal when somebody says picture something in your head. I'm seeing, in this hallway. And he says, behind this is your loved ones, your family, your friends. He says, open the door. And when I opened it, I saw a smiling, beautiful face of my wife, my children, my friends. It was just people, all kinds of people. Some of you guys I could see. And he said, okay, he goes, let's go to the door, first door on the left. He says, these are your interests, hobbies and stuff. And I'm thinking, I work, I don't have hobbies. But I open it up and I see little things I'm interested in, this models, leather work, hunting, fishing, stuff like that. And I don't remember exactly how many doors he said to me, but he finally stopped and he said, let's go to the door all the way to the end on the left. And in my mind, I just went down this hallway, which was lined with doors, but the door disappeared into this long hallway that I was looking down, and all of a sudden I'm at the end and there's a door on the left. And he said, open that door. He didn't tell me what was behind it. The other doors, he told me what was behind it, and then he said, open it, and I saw what was there. This door, he said, open that door, and I opened it. And he said, behind this door, and I'm seeing nothing. He said, behind this door is all the things that you wish you could clear from your head, all the memories, all the images, all the thoughts, all the things that you've done that haunt you. And at this point, I'm starting to break up a bit. But it was so vivid. It was like a storage room in an art gallery where people just walked the old paintings and statues and stuff in and kind of prop them against the wall or stand them up in the middle. But these paintings and statues and things were disgusting. And they were all things I could recall from so far back. Images that were just burned into my head that I searched out some of them. Some of them I accidentally came across. Others, you know, they were from my buddies and me doing things that we should have never been doing. And they haunted me all my life. And he said, ask Jesus to come in. And I did. And it was hard. And this image, this image of a man, white and bright as can be, I can't see his face, in a robe, standing beside me, lighting up the area. And he said, ask Jesus to... Sorry. He said, ask Jesus to look at your sin. And I did. And it was the hardest thing to ever do. To have this beautiful Savior standing next to you and ask him to look at all the things that destroy your life and have made you useless. But then he said, I don't remember the exact words, but basically the gist of it was, he said, ask him to take care of this. And when I did, Jesus stretched out his hand and light took over. And as the light flew across the room, every image of everything, every painting, every statue of disgusting dissolved in front of me, just turned to dust, and then the dust disappeared. And instantly, it was all gone. And I was standing there looking into a beautifully bright, so bright room with not a thing in it. And that was it. We were done praying. And I walked away, choked up, and not sure exactly what had happened. And I was trying to tell Katie something about it. And later that night, I'm like, something happened. And it's just more and more I realized that's not there anymore. It was gone. All that stuff, all that guilt, all the stuff that divided me from God,
all the things that I constantly went to God and asked for forgiveness for was gone. And on the way, we had still more trip to go. We went and saw family, and there was a situation in my father-in-law's life with a stepson, and I'm talking to him, and I said, let's pray. And we called the whole family together, and we prayed. That's not me. I'm not the guy who jumps out and calls attention to himself. I don't even remember all of them, but there were just instances where God would need to be involved in something, and my first thought was, let's stop, let's pray, let's get God involved in this. And I took the initiative, and I saw changes in my life within a couple days, and we were on our way home, and we were talking, and I was talking about my dad, and I said something about what Dad had always preached to me. And all of a sudden, like a ton of bricks, like smacking into a brick wall, it hit me. I understand. All those years I tell Dad, I hear your words, I know what your words mean, it's English, I don't understand. And I broke down, I bawled. God revealed himself to me. Jesus wiped that all clean, and he revealed one fact to me that I could never grasp, and it's that I am a new creation. I was always the same guy in my mind. Even though I was saved, I was the same guy. God just saved me from eternal damnation in hell. But the truth is, and I sound just like my dad preaching at me all those years, I was dead. When Jesus died on the cross, I hung there on that cross with him. And when he was buried, they buried the old me. And when he rose from the dead, he brought a new creation, which was Rob Peters, to life. And I never could grasp that until he wiped away the one thing, which was the guilt and the shame that held me down and blocked me. And he revealed to me who I am in him. And that's what I asked for. That's what I'd asked for so many times over so many years. And I sit here on these steps, a new man, a new creation in Christ. I don't have to worry about God the Father looking at me and seeing a room full of sin that I hide from everybody and hope they never see. I couldn't be anything for God because there's a couple things. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And I wanted to say that the Word was light. And darkness, sin, cannot exist in the light. So therefore, I, being covered in guilt and shame and sin, I could not approach God in any way other than, God, forgive me, I've done it again. And forgive me for the ones I don't even know I did, because this is just my life and I do this. This is who I am, and it's not. And if there's any of you who deal with this, if there's any of you whose prayers start with, Father, please forgive me. If you want to go to God and praise him, if when at the beginning of church you just so bad want to worship God, and you've experienced and seen a little bit, but you just want to worship God, but your prayer to God is, please forgive me, God, I'm not worthy to be here. I'm not worthy to praise you. Please make me worthy and please hear my praise. If that's how your life and your prayers and everything start, then know this. If you are saved, if you have been born again, you are now a new creation. The old you was crucified on the cross and is buried in the grave. never to come out. It was not you that came out, but the new creation that Christ made you. So when God looks at me, he doesn't see guilt, shame, and sin. He sees Jesus and everything he did for me. And when you look at your perfect son in someone, you cannot help but see that they're perfect and love them as much as you love your son. And that's how God loves me. And that's why, because God is light and sin cannot exist in his presence, that's why I always lived on the outskirts of salvation. That's what I call it. It's when you're saved, but you're useless to anybody, yourself, God, and your family. You don't even know how to really show the love that you have for them, because you can't approach the light without fear of being exposed. And that's one thing he changed in me. I don't have secrets. I don't keep things from my wife. If temptation comes to me, and for some reason I give in for the slightest second, I say, God, that's not who I am. This is not from me. It is not from you. This is from the devil. And I tell my wife, I have no secrets from God. I have no secrets from my wife. When you think you can hide things from God, you're wrong. And in all this, I wish I could look at every one of you and say, I've got the formula worked out. All you got to do is this, this, and this, and I don't. All I can say is you can either come to the end of your rope and think, God, if this is all there is, please take me now. Or you can search for God with your whole heart. And I don't even know how to tell you that, because until God showed me who I am in Christ, I tried. I had no hunger for God. Reading the Bible was a chore. Occasionally, worship was something that I thought was something I could touch God's heart, but it was always tainted with the worship's coming from me, so it can't be all that great. And I don't have any answers for you. All I can tell you is, well, the one answer is Christ. Search for God with your whole heart, and when you do, you'll find him. And he will, in his time, reveal who Jesus is and what he's done and who you are in Christ. And there's even more beyond that. There's who Christ is in you. It's amazing as he's revealing it to me little by little. It's amazing what Christ is in me, because Christ is through the Holy Spirit, the one that has boldness, the one that's able to speak up here and not be so nervous that my voice is so shaky I can't talk. He's the one who loves my family in the way that I always wished I could show my family that I love them. He's the one that has told me so many times in the last 4 months, Rob, don't fret the small stuff. And there's times he says, Rob, don't fret the small stuff. And I'm like, God, this is huge. And he's like, don't fret the small stuff. This isn't huge. This just looks big to you. This looks big to what you used to think this is big. I got this. This is small stuff. And so that's my testimony. I'm not the man that many of you have known for many years. And I even started to try to defend myself. I wasn't that bad, you know. People loved me. I love people. I've always loved my family. No, I was that bad. To me, I was that bad, even though, you know, outwardly people thought, oh, he goes to church. He's a godly man. He loves God. I loved God, but I didn't even know how to love God. And he has totally changed me. And my prayer is, you know, I thought for a while there, I was one of a few. I knew my dad struggled with this when he was my age, you know, and younger. And I knew a few other people that I was close enough to talk about things that way that struggled with similar things. But I thought, oh, there's just a few of us. And God's showing me that many, many, many of his children suffer from guilt and shame that keep them crippled away from who they can be in God. And eventually when I get a message together, it will be called The Outskirts of Salvation, because that's what you do. You get saved, and that's all the farther you go. But I'm taking up a lot of time, so I'm going to turn it over to Joe here and let him give his message. But I've asked God to let me be his. I want to do whatever God wants me to do. Before I was scared to do whatever God wants me to do. What if he says, you know, go learn Spanish and you're going off to some foreign country? I'm scared. If he says learn Spanish, he'll have to teach me because I don't learn things anymore. I'm 52 years old, so if I learn it, it's directly from God. But if any of you want to talk to me, ask questions, I can tell you what God's done for me. I can show you little things. Talk to my wife. She sees more of me, the change in me, than I do. But I don't have secrets. If you want to know the dirtiest, terriblest details, ask. I'll tell you. Truthfully, I don't know why you'd want to know them, but I don't have secrets. Ask me anything. I'll talk to you. And I love you all.
And I wondered, kind of wondered out loud, is Art going to preach on Sunday? And I said, well, I don't have anything ready. I don't know. And you'd ask Morgan and Faye, it was what, 2 minutes later, Art texted and said, can you get a short message for Sunday? And I keyed in on the word short, by the way. But I said, yeah, we can do it. Looking out here at a lot of you, it's like teaching seventh grade again. I've got a whole bunch of former students, Jason and Matt, Michelle, Morgan, Caleb, Garrison, Rebecca, a couple other ones that aren't here. I'd say there's probably three big differences. Now we're talking about religion, all right? Some of you are a lot taller than you were in seventh grade. And I would have never put Caleb and Garrison sitting that close together. I'm just telling you, that would have never happened. Never happened. Has God ever asked you to do something that you felt, I'm not worthy to do that? I'm not ready for that. I'm not good enough for that. I don't come from a good enough family to do that. I'm here today. I wasn't ready for this, but God said, step up, you can do it. God had me ready. And Faye and I have been watching this, or been reading the Bible and on this app, and it has a podcast that go with it. And we read a couple chapters every day, and it talks about it. And one of the things I got out of it just a couple weeks ago was that God uses sinners for his message. And you know why he uses sinners? That's all he has to use. The only perfect one was Jesus, right? And everybody else, God has to use, because that's what he has left. We are, you know, God hates sin, but he loves man. Right? He loves mankind more than he hates sin, so he gives us chances. And so I started to look in, how does God use people? That we may look at times and say, if that was my situation, I wouldn't be worthy. I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm not a preacher. But God said, get up there. Get up there. And so I started to look for a few things, some of them in the Bible. And one of the first ones I thought about, I read about a couple weeks ago in our studies, was Moses. All right? And in Moses, In Exodus 2, verse 11, it says, "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." Jesus was a murderer. Moses was a murderer. He killed someone. But we know good things that God used Moses for, right? He leads the Israelites out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, through the desert. He has given the Ten Commandments, not once, but twice. When Moses comes down and he sees the people have made idols to God, he slams the tablets down and destroys them. And yet God's not done with him. You know, can you imagine God giving you something and you just are so mad you just destroy him? And God said, "Well, I have to do that work over again." We've all been that way where we don't have to do things twice. But God was patient, and he uses Moses. We don't rate sin. To sin, you know, to God, sin is sin. Whether it's a liar or whether it's a murderer, sin is sin. But in kind of mankind, we look at murder. That's a big one, right? But God uses a murderer. We look at Joseph in the book of Exodus. Joseph comes from a very dysfunctional family, so dysfunctional that his brother sells Joseph into slavery, right? That's a pretty dysfunctional family. Yet Joseph saves all the Israelites from famine when God strikes a famine on Egypt for 7 years. We may look at our backgrounds and say, "Well, I'm not worthy." We may look at our family and say, "Well, we're not godly people." God doesn't care your background. God doesn't care what you've done. He wants to know what you're willing to do. Abraham in the Bible, we know him as the father of what we call monotheistic belief, the belief in one God. He was a liar. When the king talked to Abraham, Abraham told the king that his wife was really his sister, because he was fearful that because she was so beautiful that the king would kill Abraham and take her anyhow. But we know that God looked past that sin. He forgave that sin and used great things for Abraham. I ask Katie today to play Amazing Grace, because number one, it's one of my favorite songs of the old hymns. And second of all, because I was looking this, I always draw back to a guy by the name of John Newton. If you looked at that today, when the name Amazing Grace comes up, he was one of the writers of that. And I've talked about this before up here. John Newton was the captain of a slave ship. When slaves were being brought from Africa to the New World, he worked on one of the ships. He ran one of those ships. Now, early in his life, John Newton was raised in a pretty strict Christian background. But by the time he got to be an adult, he saw a chance to make money. And he turned from God and he became a slaver, a slave trader. Until he was caught in a storm off the coast of I think, North Carolina. And his ship was sinking, and he told God, he says, "If you spare me, I'll change. I'll do whatever you want." And when he was saved from that storm, he did change. He quit being a slave captain, and he started writing hymns in the church. And if you look at that song, Amazing Grace, and really think of that as in the eyes of a person who was a slave boat captain, he really was blind to what he was doing. All right? But because he saw Jesus, his eyes were open to be able to see what had happened. But he knew that it was because of God's amazing grace that he was able to overcome that. And God would use him from what he's done to spread the word of God world around, right? Amazing Grace is played all over the place. Most of you probably knew the words before they were ever up there. You've heard it most of your lives. But it was from a guy who was a sinner. But God loves people more than he hates sin. If you look at other people, Noah, in the Bible, we know Noah's ark and the great story of Noah and all the animals. But Noah, he liked his alcohol. He was a drunk. He wasn't perfect either. Look at Paul. Paul started off as a Roman centurion who was persecuting Christians. With Nero being in charge, Christianity was really starting to grow until 79 and 80 BC. In 79 AD, I'm sorry, AD, not BC. In 79 AD, Pompeii, the city of Pompeii, is destroyed by a volcano, and people blame Nero. In 80 AD, the city of Rome burnt. Out of the major 13 neighborhoods, 11 of them burned to the ground. The ones that didn't burn was a lot of the land owned by Nero. And so people blamed him. Well, Nero's not going to take the fall. He's going to push it off onto somebody else. It has to be the Christians. If we didn't have these things until we had the Christians, let's kill them. And so he sends people out to round up Christians, and Saul is one of those. We know Saul now as a guy by the name of Paul. Paul was on the way to find people to kill. And he runs into Jesus, his spirit, on the road. And Jesus blinds him. And for 3 days, Saul is blinded. But then Jesus sends a man to heal him. And he was changed. Here's a guy that was persecuting Jesus, persecuting Christians, persecuting, killing people for the Christian belief. And God changes his life in just an instant. When we look at, are we worthy? Are we ready? We'll never be worthy on our own. But God has used us, right? I didn't want to be the one who comes up and fill in for Art. I'm sitting back there in my chair like I do every Sunday when Art was sick the one time, and Angela gave a message, and the Holy Spirit kept telling me, just go tell her that you'll do it when Art's out. I'm like, no way, I'm not doing that. And I just kept feeling that nudge to go tell Angela that. And I'm like, I don't want to do that. I'm not ready for that. But I find myself out there that Sunday morning telling Angela, if Art's ever sick, I'll fill in for him. And then I went out to the car, and Faye's like, do you kind of know what you just got into? And I'm like, I didn't do it, right? But I trust God to help me. And he has. I've always wonder, should I have a message ready, right? And it's weird because when I get an idea for the message, it's usually during praise in here is when it just kind of pops in my head. We know that when Christians come together, God brings the Spirit, and the Spirit fills the place, and it's that when I get the idea. But the problem with getting the idea in here, sometimes it's like, I want to hear Art, so you guys just wait for a little bit, right? But the Spirit is kind of helping me get an idea. But what I've noticed is, sometimes when I originally were getting ideas for being up here, it was like, oh, Art's going to be on vacation in a few months. All right, so, okay, I'll have one ready by then. But then it got to the point where it's not vacation time and I'm starting to get an idea. And it's like, why is that? And then Art gets hurt or sick. So now when I get that idea 2 or 3 weeks ago, I'm thinking, I need to pray for Art. I'm starting to get an idea. It's not vacation time, and I'm starting to get an idea. I need to pray for Art. Now I need to open that up. I need to pray for his whole family, all right, because it wasn't Art that got hurt. It was Justin, all right? But those things, it's amazing to me how God can use me to get up in front of and speak to people, because I've never felt worthy. Rob, it kind of goes back to what you were saying. I've never felt that calling until God pushed me. Until God pushed me. Now, there's something else we need to do. I tried to hurry this up today because I didn't know how long it would take. If you have the War on the Floor, now this one I'm just telling you, War on the Floor makes me nervous. it goes back to, I think, one of the first times I've ever prayed in public, and I sounded like a blubbering idiot because there was a lot of ums and uhs and all that kind of stuff. And I felt afterwards, I went, oh, that was awful. That was terrible. And so praying in public has always been kind of nervous for me. So yesterday, when I was thinking about doing this, first thing I did, okay, let's look in the Bible. Okay. Moses, he didn't like to speak. He had a stuttering problem, so God got Aaron to do that for him, to do the speaking. So I called Phil. And Phil's like, well, I'll do it if you don't really want to do it. But then God said, you're going to do it. You're going to do it. And I just said, okay, if you want me to do it, you got to help me get through it. So I'm going to look at these. I may not know exactly everything that's going on in this, but God does. Okay? It would have really helped if I would have brought my glasses. We'll see. No, because they're bifocals and I'll never be able to see. All right, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come today just thankful that you